The rhema and the graphe. What's the difference between rhema and graphe? What's graphe mean? Anyone remember? The written word, okay? So did you say rhema? Graphe is the written word. Spoken word, right? And this week we're going to do the transformed mind is what we're going to study. And upcoming understanding and revelation and victorious living. And this is all to do with meditation. Next month, we're planning to have that month be a focus on outreach. We're going to be having our friends and family Sunday next month, and we really want to focus on ways of outreach and how we can really reach out to the community and to unchurched people. We don't really want to take people from other churches. That's not really growing the church. What we really want is to reach out to people who have not been churched and who are able and are ready to hear a word from God. Okay. Romans 8, verse 6. Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." I don't really speak much Spanish, poco, a little bit. I really should speak Spanish pretty good because I spent a year almost in Mexico doing work. But it's been such a long time and I haven't kept up with it. But the word in Spanish for meat, anyone know what that is for flesh? Carne. That's where we get this carnally. For to be carnally minded means fleshly, meat. So if you see carne, that means meat. Pollo is chicken. So if you ever see pollo, that's chicken. But carne means meat. So if you ever go into a Spanish restaurant, you know two words to tell them. You want the carne or the pollo. But what this is saying, and this is where it comes from, for to be carnally minded means if we are always thinking about fleshly things, it's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to death. When we meditate, we are going to have to change our thinking. You know, and I'm guilty of this probably. Who's a worry wart? Not you? I think you're probably one of the only ones. I believe you. I believe you don't seem to worry about too much. But I'm learning. I'm learning. You see, when we become worry warts, it's being in the flesh. It's just trying to work things out of our own self, of our own flesh. And the Bible says to be carnally minded, it means the flesh, to be always in the flesh, is death. Because one thing we know about this flesh is what? It's going to die. Do you see that? So if your thoughts are always about the secular and trying to work things out, it's not going to work out in the end. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What do you think it means to be spiritually minded? Does that mean you just go around with your head up like this? You know, they said, so spiritually minded, no earthly good. You know, there are some really super self-righteous people. That's not what the scripture is talking about. But it means that we have to have our mind on things above. It says, set your affection. That means the things you're really wanting. You know, your affection should be, wow, it's Sunday morning. I want to be at church. I want to hear a word. I want to hear a song. You know? If Sunday morning and you go, oh man, it's Sunday morning. I got to go to church. Then that tells you your thinking isn't right. Isn't straightforward. So we have to have our thinking not carnally minded, but to be spiritually minded. To be saying, Lord, what can I hear today that's going to really just lift me? And even when it's you know, Maybe you are so advanced that you know more than the pastor, right? It's possible. You could. God can give you. You know what I used to do when I used to go to church, right? I would say, I'm going to get something from whoever's up there is going to say. I'm determined to get some. And they could be talking about something, and I'm meditating on the scripture that they're saying. And God shows me something that they never said. So you can get something, you know, even from what they call a so-called dry, dead service. It depends upon you. You can be an oasis in a desert. You can be a place where the Spirit of God can focus on water. So it does not depend upon who's up here. It really depends upon what you do with the word. Amen? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, give me some definitions of being spiritually minded. What would it mean to be spiritually minded? How would you put that in a practical way?
I would just say being continuous in prayer, have your mind on Christ all day, and serving, not thinking of your own self, but thinking of the kingdom of God and reaping the harvest.
Amen. I think one of the things that we would like to do next month is, as I said, is focus on outreach, focus on others, right? And say, God, could you lead me to someone today I could speak to, someone I could just encourage and lift up? You see, spiritually minded doesn't mean that you're you know, you go in a cave and shut the door and that's where you stay. And you know, but God said that we are in this world but not of this world. It doesn't mean you become a monk or a nun and you got to just be just by yourself. But we have got to reach out to others. And we're talking this Sunday about the transformed mind. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We've got to have transformed thinking. Most of the time when we look at the problems we face, we start working it out. We're in the flesh. We say, okay, well, if I do this, maybe this will work out. Oh, man, you know, we start trying to work it out. But most of the time, the problem is such that we can't work it out. We really have to just let it go and give it to Jesus. Okay, let's go on. We talked about the rhema, which was the spoken word or utterance. The logos is also a spoken word, but it's more of a complete thought, a complete sentence. That's the difference. And then the onoma is just a noun, the name of something. And these are all forms of the word. Graphe was the written word. And we went over this last week, so I'm not going to take too much. But when you take all of those four and they become planted, that's when they can bring forth fruit. That's when they can start to bring forth fruit. So we're focusing on having a transformed mind. How can we change, as they say, our stinking thinking? Do you ever catch yourself thinking stuff you're not supposed to? Yes, in all kinds, you know, especially about people. Especially about people. You know, maybe it's someone that doesn't match with your personality, right? Let's put it that way. Let's be kind. Say they don't match with your personality. And immediately your flesh can start to think negative thoughts about that person. Right? You can start to think, let's be honest now. We can start to think negative thoughts about that person. We are going to have to be transformed. The way I usually try and do it when I think, when I'm wanting to, my flesh wants to think negative thoughts, I look at that person as a baby. And I try and imagine what that person was like when they were first born. Nearly 100% of human beings, when they see a baby, what do you want to do? Just pick it up and it's so innocent, so pure. When I look at my granddaughter Abigail, she's so innocent, so pure. And yet some of those same babies are going to turn into monsters, right? Hitler was an innocent baby. Right? So that's what I do anyway. I try and change my thinking by saying, that is a soul that God loves. Right? And so you need to find some way of not looking at that person through the flesh. Because if you do, you're not going to want to be near some people. You got to look at them as God looks at them. That person was a creation of God. And you need to find somehow to find love. So what do you think? See, Philippians, and this is going to be the core scripture of this lesson today about meditation and your mind. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, when everything else is done, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? True. If you come to me with an accusation against someone else in the church, unless you can bring a witness, I'm not going to accept it. Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So now, it may be true, but that's the biblical standard. You know, there have been times, even in the short time I've been pastor, that people have come to me and said, so-and-so did so-and-so. And I say, well, is there anyone else that can say that? I'm not saying that you didn't, but I'm not going to entertain that accusation. Whatsoever things are true, right? We need to start thinking about true things. You want a cleansing. You know, in the world, they sell all these potions to do stuff. Right now, there's this kefir thing spreading through here. You know, my wife been in the kitchen cooking up all these kefir grains and milk and stuff, and you know, and she's telling me it tastes just like yogurt. It's going to be good. It's going to be good for you. But and you can go to the pharmacy and you can buy all kinds of stuff. Colon cleanse. We need a mind cleanse. Whatsoever things are true. This is what we need to meditate. Not on the latest rumor. Not on, well, did you know that so-and-so is doing this? Or I heard that so-and-so was seen with so-and-so. That's not going to be helpful to you. No, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and really the word there is honorable, whatsoever things are uplifting, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. I'm giving you what the scripture says for meditation, for having a transformed mind. Kick out all the other stuff. Clean out all the other junk out of your mind. Because it can't help you. It can't help you. I'm showing you from the scripture what a transformed mind is really about. Things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. In other words, pleasing to God. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what does the scripture say? Think on these things. You want to get a long face? Just start thinking of all your problems. Just start thinking about all the relationships that are not going right in your life. But those things are not going to be helpful. Now, they may even be true. But when you put all of these things together, these five things, they got to meet all five things. Yes, there's some bad things that can be true, but that doesn't mean you're supposed to think on those things.
I just want to say that if you put this into practice every day, your thoughts will become all good. Eventually, you won't, like if a bad thought comes, you'll just be like, I ain't going to think on that. And you just put it away and you can walk in the peace and the joy of the Lord and the love of Christ with your thoughts pure like that.
Amen. That's it exactly. As I said, we're in this flesh, so thoughts are going to come, but you're going to have to put them out of your mind, because if you dwell on those things, yes, you will be miserable. And do you know what's inside comes on the outside? You start acting, you know, mean. You start slamming doors. Start being sharp with your spouse or with your kids. Whatever you start thinking will start manifesting. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said a very, very profound and deep thing. He said, it's what comes out. It's what comes out. And so you can make the whole atmosphere depressed in your house. You know? And it's easy because when we feel in a bad mood, you know what? We want everybody else to know it. We want the cloud to follow us like in the desert. And it does. Everybody knows that we're in a bad mood, right? You're going to kick the dog, slam the door, and shout at the kids and all of that stuff, right? No. It's got to be true, honest, just, pure, lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Your thoughts do determine who you are. My wife always says, when we talk about age, she says, oh, no, I'm not that old. I said, good, good. You know, on the calendar it says one thing. And she says, no, I don't feel that. I said, well, that's great. That's great. Sometimes I don't feel it. Sometimes I do. But she always has this positive attitude when it comes to age. I say, well, you know, it's the big 6-0 now, you know. There's no real escaping the big 6-0 when it says that. That's quite a thing. But your thoughts determine everything. Maybe that's why she looks so young, because she always tells me that she doesn't feel like that chronological age. So the question is today, what do you think? Have you been able to be victorious this last week? Have you been able to think positive thoughts? Now the devil will come and want to take your joy. He'll especially that he knows we're doing meditation, he'll want to come and just mess with your mind and bring all kinds of doubts and fears. Let's look at this, because we're going to take each of these things one at a time. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. You see, God has told us how to fix the problem with our mind. It's not like we don't know. We can say, well, how do we do this? Well, here it is, Philippians 4:8. It's telling us. If it doesn't meet this criteria, bounce it from your mind. Find something else to think about. Find something else to think about. Whatsoever things are good, report. Now, the Bible isn't saying that you ignore truth. Now, if you got a flat tire, you can't just sit in your car and fold your hands and say, I am going to think about birds and the beaches. No, we have to be realistic, but don't invite bad thoughts. Don't sit in your car, you got a perfectly good car, and start thinking, what if I got a flat? What if I got a flat? And go on and on and on. You know, there's a children's story about a farmer who had 7 daughters. And I've used this story sometimes. And one of the daughters was going to get married. And she came down into the cellar, and she saw this axe hanging up on a beam. And as she came down into the cellar, for some reason she started to think, what if I get married, and one day I have a son, and one day he comes down to visit grandpa, and that wire that axe is hanging, doesn't look very firm. What if it was to fall and hit him on the head? And so she just stood there and started to get all miserable. And then her sister came down and said to her, what are you doing? And so she told the story. And so the two of them started to look at the hammer and started to think about what could happen if that was to fall. Wouldn't that be a terrible? And then the third sister came down and they all started to talk about this hammer and how thin the wire is. You understand. So finally the farmer himself came in, and when they told him the story, he just went and took down the hammer. You see, what God is telling us, don't start thinking about things that you don't have any control of or are not going to happen. Now, if something has happened, if you have a flat, you have to deal with it. Or if you have a crisis, you have to deal with it. But don't make up stuff. Don't entertain what if all of this bad stuff can happen. Now, I'm a great one for doing that. You can ask Josh. I've looked at that wire up there several times and looked at it and said, you know, I hope I put that in really good. See, that story wasn't coincidence. Because there's been many times I've come in here and I've looked at that and I've moved this back a little bit just in case. See, we need to have a transformed mind. We got to throw away our stinking thinking. Let's go on. So let's take these things one at a time. The first one was whatsoever things are true. And what it's talking about is not things that are true that are bad. There's a lot of things that are true, but they're horrible. They're no good. Thinking about them are not going to help you. So let's look at meditating upon truth. John 17:14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We are supposed to be a beacon of truth. We are supposed to be a light to everyone around us. People should really want to be around a Christian, because we should have joy. We should have we should have such a temperament, an even temperament. We shouldn't be easily provoked. We shouldn't easily be ready to take off our jacket and, okay, let's duke it out now. You know? We should be different. Jesus in John chapter 7, you heard of the prayer of Jabez, right? Well, in John chapter 17, there's the prayer of Jesus. This is his real prayer. Matthew 6, where he gives us the Lord's Prayer, is one prayer. But this is where he prays for me and he prays for you. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word that God has given us is going to make us different from other people. There's things that we cannot do, jokes and situations we cannot get involved in. It's part of having a transformed mind. The word sanctify means what? Set apart. Set apart. You know, as I told you about a few months ago, they wanted to have some team building thing at work. And one of the suggestions was, let's go to do the brewery tour. You know, there's all these custom breweries in Milwaukee. And so they said to the department, okay, that's one of the suggestions. So I just tell them, well, I'm sorry. I won't be participating in that. It's not that I don't want to be part of the team, but my beliefs don't allow me to go there, to be in that kind of thing. What the truth will do is separate. We cannot be, you know, trying to hug the world. Yes, we love the sinner, but we have to hate the sin. Sanctify them through thy truth. What is something that is true, that is wonderful, that you could meditate upon? The word of God. Can you be a little bit more specific? What things? Throw out some things that you could meditate upon that would help you. Salvation. How would you meditate upon salvation? Amen. Shall I tell you what blows my mind? Amen. You know what blows my mind is, and I think I used to be much more arrogant and prideful in my younger days. But as I've grown older, God in his mercy has let me see that I'm actually nothing. I am actually nothing. Anything I have, anything I can do, he's the one that's done it. And he's shown me, and it's taken me a long time to really get this in my soul, because my mother used to really feed my ego, let's put it that way. But I've realized that really, every single step, any really great blessing, he's done. And it wasn't because of some smarts that I had or anything like that. And what it comes down to is, when you think about salvation, as you said, and I think about how many people out there in Milwaukee today do not know the truth. They have some, you know, you go out there, you ask people, do they believe in God? Maybe 80% say they will, but they don't have a relationship. That's how meditating upon the salvation and the goodness of God can really help you, because it'll give you a smile. God, thank you that you have given me the opportunity to come to know you, to come to a place of repentance, to come to a place where I can have a relationship with you. Verse 18 says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That means separated. We're going to be separated unto God. So let's continue with that, meditating on truth. Romans 5:13. And here's some of my favorite scriptures put together. And this really encapsulates what Sister Pam said about salvation. When we were studying the book of Romans, this was a what they call an epiphany, an eye-opener when you put these scriptures together. Romans 5:13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So when was the law officially given? When was the law? Moses. So what the scripture is saying is, from the time of Adam until the law was given, people broke God's laws. People did wrong. But there was not a law that said, thou shalt not. Explicitly, there was not a written codified law that God had given. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. That means there was still death. But God did not impute sin. That means he didn't account for it. It wasn't being accounted for. And then you go to Romans 10:4. For Christ is in the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And when you put those two scriptures together, what it means is that we're back in the garden. Do you understand? Before the law, sin, God wasn't writing down your sins. And now that Jesus has come, if you are in him, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that... Now, how do you believe? Where do you believe? Where does belief start? In your mind. You have to believe this thing. You have to meditate. You have to see the truth and believe it. And if you do that, he is the end of the law. It means God is not writing down your sins. And this is where it gives me joy when I think about salvation, because I am so far from perfect. I am so far from perfect. But when you put those two scriptures together, Romans 5:13 and Romans 10:4, and you see what it's really saying, that God, not because we are perfect, but because we are now in his righteousness, then sin is not imputed. Now, when you meditate upon that truth in your mind, that should give you some joy. That should give you some strength. You can come to a throne of grace, amen, boldly. You don't have to be shy about asking God, you know, like when you know you've done something wrong with your parents, you want something, but you don't know, like, you know, you're kind of hanging around because you can't quite say it. But if you understand what this truth is saying, you can come boldly. You don't have to be ashamed. Romans 4:7 says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, account sin. And in the Old Testament, we see examples of that. David was forgiven before he said anything, even though he had committed a murder. We see a foreshadowing in that. When Nathan the prophet came to him and presented him with all the things, because of his spirit, God knew how he was going to react. He didn't say, deny it, or try and lie and say, no, that's not how it went. He confessed. And the Bible says, if we confess, he is faithful to forgive. Amen. So the truth of grace is this. Grace does not free us to sin. Grace frees us from sin. That doesn't mean because of that, okay, I can do anything I want. No. No. No, that's not what it's talking about. As I've said so many times, and maybe after we finish the book of Ephesians, we will do the sin offerings. There was no sin offering for deliberate, premeditated sin. You couldn't do like the Roman Catholic Church did in the Middle Ages, where they sold sins. You could come and get what they called an indulgence. If you wanted to commit adultery, you could go to the bishop and pay him a bunch of money, and he would give you, write out a forgiveness ahead of time. So then you could go do what you wanted to do, and then you could use your get out of jail card. Those practices happened in the Middle Ages. That's how the medieval church, got rich. They sold what was called an indulgence. This is not what this is talking about. I can't give you permission to go do something that's against God's word. No, that's not what it's talking. But the Bible says if we fall into error, the Bible says that you can call for the elders of the church. They can anoint you and pray, and the prayer of faith will heal. And that doesn't just mean heal your body, but heal your soul too. Forgiveness of sins. So this is the kind of truth that I want to meditate on. When I think the song we sang, when I think of what? Goodness. And how he saved me. Amen. That brings a smile to my face. I can't help but think, God, you're so merciful. If I really started to think about all the things God has done, they're beyond amazing. They're beyond. I feel sometimes so small, because God has invested so much in me. So much. He's invested so much in each and every one of you. He's invested so much. That's what I'm talking about, a transformed mind. If you start thinking about these things, You'll have a smile on your face no matter what you're going through. Let's look at the opposite of that. What if you meditate upon, instead of truth, a lie? What happens? Well, let's look at that. Judges 16:4. And this is an amazing story about Samson. Right? The Bible says he fell in love with this woman whose name was Delilah. And of course, he'd been tearing up the Philistines. So as soon as they found out that he was in love with Delilah, they found a way to get to him. Judges 16:4. And it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. See, the devil wants to take away your spiritual strength. Now, the amazing thing about this story, and I'm not going to read the whole scripture, was at what point was Samson going to realize what was going on? See, I think he deceived himself because she tricked him three times. Now, come on, don't you believe that after about the second time, he's got to have woken up and say, this woman's no good. But sometimes we're in the grip of an attraction, of a power that we will deceive ourselves. We'll say, no, that can't be. You know, we so want something that's not true to be true. There's so much we want to believe that that person's okay that we believe the lie. Even though everybody else could see that this is really crazy. Because if you read this story, you think, how could he possibly fall into the trap a fourth time after every time he tells her the secret, here comes the Philistines. It's an amazing story. And this shows you what happens. If you hold on to something that's not true, you will end up in trouble. And he would have died. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to take away your strength. He wants to take away your joy. See, the only way he can do that is if he can make you believe a lie. So that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give the every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Now that was a lot of money. Because in those days you could buy a slave for 30 pieces of silver. So 1,100 pieces of silver was a lot of money. A lot of money. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth. See, the devil usually can't just get to us. He has to get to us through somebody or through something. And this is where what you think about that person and how close you've let that person get to you can make a difference. What are you thinking? And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And of course, he's lying to her too, because that wasn't true either. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and they said unto him, she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs. You see, the first time the devil tries something, you may get out of it. God may be merciful and you escape. But you got to leave Delilah. As much as you love Delilah, if whatever that situation is or that person is making you hold on to believing something that's not true, then you got to get out of it. And I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but three times, Sister Audrey. Amen. It's a stronghold. You know, as I said, I was in a situation when I was a teenager. My dad had to take me out in the car and sit me down. And God's mercy allowed me to see the truth. Because I did not want to believe what other people were saying. I didn't want to believe it. Somewhere deep down, I knew it was the truth. But I didn't want to believe it. Because it was going to be painful to do what I knew I had to do. So Judges 16, she keeps on going. Three times he tells her. He's got to, by the third time. What do you think was going through Samson's head? Why did he keep on doing this? And it came to pass when she pressed him. The devil will press you spiritually and in your mental state with words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. See, I'm sure after the third time he realized, you know, I better not tell her the truth. But yet he didn't leave the situation. I'll wait till we get there because we're going to get there. But okay, when Joseph was tempted, did he say, I'm strong enough to overcome this beautiful naked woman? No, what did he do? He took off running. Right. See, the Bible says, know the truth, and the truth makes you free. Brother Jesse?
I was just going to say that it's important to remember that it's a spiritual war that we're fighting. And so sometimes we're dealing with seducing spirits that we might not be aware that they're there. And that those kind of spirits can obviously be more persuasive and more powerful than just other things or people.
I agree, no doubt, because Samson had been called by God to destroy and wreak havoc on the Philistines. So no doubt, Delilah was not just empowered in the flesh, that there was some, you know, demonic thing to take Samson out, which she almost pretty much did if it wasn't for the mercy of God. But it started with him wanting to believe that this woman loved him the way he loved her. And we can look at situations sometimes and believe the lie. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart. He told her his meditations. And he explained to her that no razor had ever come upon his head, that he was a Nazarite. He had a Nazarite vow. Verse 18, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, his meditation, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Sometimes what you're meditating on is just for you. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And you see what happened. You see what happened. If it wasn't for God's mercy, he would have, you know, he had his eyes burned out and he was put in jail. But it was because he meditated on a lie instead of the truth. Amen. Now the second thing in that verse, Philippians 4:8, was honesty. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest. So let's look at that. And really, the translation honesty is really talking about honorable things. Venerable things, revered. I put the Greek word there, semnos. And what we have to meditate is on things that are honorable, that are uplifting, that are, you know, don't think of negative things. If you think of all the negative things, you're just going to be in a bad mood. Your lips are going to go down. Some people wear their emotions on their face, right? I do my best to try and hide it. Every now and then it creeps out. In high school, they made us study Shakespeare. And the one thing about Shakespeare and the Bible is that he's got all these quotes. Just like the Bible, you can memorize some very memorable, profound truths. And Shakespeare, in this play that I had to had to study was called Macbeth. And in the play, Macbeth is the king, and he is planning to kill someone who is going to threaten his kingdom. And after he's committed the murder, he's got to cover it up. And in the play, Shakespeare writes this, and it's such a profound statement. It says, "False face must hide what false heart doth know." False face must hide what false, you know, put on a face. False face must hide what a false heart doth know. And a lot of times we wear our emotions on our face. And sometimes that's a good thing, you know. That's a good thing sometimes. But what this scripture is saying is whatever things are honorable, that's what we got to meditate on. Can you think of something honorable to meditate upon? I picked a couple scriptures here. Revelation 5:12. When John saw his vision of heaven, it names seven things. Seven things, attributes of God, saying with a loud voice that the elders cried out in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." When I read that verse as I was studying this, it reminded me of a song, an old-time song that my dad used to sing, and I went on YouTube to try and look it up. If I could have found a really good version, I was planning to play it to you, but I couldn't find a really good version. It was written back in the, I think, 30s or 40s by a bishop, R.C. Lawson, who was one of the pioneer founders of Pentecost, and it's called, "Worthy is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." When I meditate upon that and how God came and sacrificed himself for me and you. See, you don't have to be meditating upon the political environment. That's one of my problems too. You know, you can look out and say, boy, this election season is going to be a real mess. Right? You can look out on your company, you can see that their last figures, their sales are off, maybe they're going to be laying off some people. All of that may be true. It might meet the first criteria of Philippians 4. Yes, it's true. It's not that it's not true, but is it honorable? Is it something worthy of your time to start getting in your brain and start worrying about? There were seven things here that they cried out for the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. If you can't think of anything else to think about in your life, just start praising God. If there's been no good things in your life, just start praising God. God, I thank you. I'm alive. Even if you have no money, you still can give thanks. Right? You don't need money to say thank you. Right? You don't need riches to say thank you. And the truth is, compared to some other places in the world, we're rich. You know, I told you a story. I went down to Mexico and I saw this crowd waiting around as they were delivering stuff. And I wondered, what is it all they're waiting for? And it was just for the packing crates. Their houses were made of packing crates. I'm sure this has changed. This was in 1996, so maybe things have improved. But when you think about that, I don't think there's anyone here living in a packing crate, is there? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. See, verse 13 goes on to say, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard I saying." Do you know, I firmly believe that if God opened our understanding on a sunny morning and you went out and you heard the birds whistling and he gave us their language, I firmly believe they'd be saying blessing and honor and glory. Jesus said, and someone reminded my dad used to have two stones. He used to have two stones, and I don't know where they are. I wish I could find them. That he placed on the front there, and the stones were engraved. And they said, if you don't praise God, these rocks will. I firmly believe when you hear the wind whistling in those trees on a beautiful day, creation. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. There is no language where their voice is not heard. So yes, things can be true. It can meet the first criteria and yet not be a good thing for you to be meditating upon. Because it could be a true thing, but a bad thing. But does it meet the second one? Is it honorable? Is it something that is worthy of meditating on? And God's goodness definitely is. Definitely is. I kind of let the cat out of the bag, but let's look at an actual example of someone who was honorable. Genesis 39:7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. Honorable, or someone of character, is when no one is watching, no one will know, but you still do the right thing. Right? She said, no one will know, Joseph. It's just me and you in the house. I'm thinking whether to. Anyway, no. No. Anyway, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all unto me. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back any. He could have gotten, in other words, he could have gotten away with it, but God would have known. Somehow I crossed that out by mistake. Because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This is an example of what the scripture is speaking about. Anything that's honorable, that's the kind of thing we need to be thinking about. And it came to pass as he spake day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. See, it can be true, but that doesn't mean you should think about it. Just because someone likes you, that could be true, but if that person isn't for you, then don't bother thinking about it. It may not be honorable, especially if you already got a ring on your finger. Amen. How do you deal with temptation? Well, it also comes in your mind. Temptations start in your mind, not in your circumstances. Because you can be in the same circumstance, but if it's not in your mind, you're not in the least bit tempted. You know, if you're not tempted to steal, you could be put in with the crown jewels. There would be no temptation. Or if I'm not an alcoholic, you could put a dozen bottles of whatever around me. I would not in the least bit want to taste any of them. In fact, you couldn't get me to. If I'm not tempted by cigarettes, you could put tons of packs around me. So it's really, temptation starts with your mind. Again, it's what you're thinking. We are talking about a transformed mind, meditation. Proverbs 7:25, and this is speaking about a woman. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Don't start thinking about her. Go not astray in her path, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Jesus said, if you look at a woman in your heart to lie with, that's lust. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. I told my wife, I think it was yesterday, I said, my eyes are only for you, so nobody else is going to stand the slightest chance. They could walk before me absolutely stark naked. It's not going to have the slightest impact. In fact, it would probably disgust me. I shouldn't say. So anyway, enough about me. No, it starts in your. You can't be tempted unless it first starts in your mind. This is so true. Temptation always starts on your mind, not in your circumstances. And again, Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee? You know, there's many times when I'm out and about, I always have to, you're the pastor. You better not mess up. There's so many people watching you. You could destroy so many people's faiths, their lives. I have to remind myself, don't even go anywhere near the shade of it. Stay out way, way, way from whatever. Because you can't even get close, even if it's not a sin. You're the pastor. You know, I say, like I said Sunday, sometimes you got to speak to yourself. And I have to tell myself, you're the pastor, you can't do that. You can't even think that. You can't go near that.
I think we have to have that same attitude because we are the example of Christ on earth, whether we're pastors or not. Jesus is in us, and we need to have the same attitude that you have about that. I can't do that.
Amen. That's true. There really isn't one standard for the pew and one standard for the pastor. We all, the Bible says, no sin is going to enter there. Brother Mario.
I feel that shouldn't nobody's faith be between you. Their faith has to be with God. What you do shouldn't hold their faith. I was praying to God before I met you, so I shouldn't have to put my faith in you. My faith is in God, not in Pastor Brownie. So what you do in your life shouldn't reflect my faith.
That's absolutely true. That's absolutely true that Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. But the truth is, though, people do watch me, right? So even though their faith should not be dependent upon me, unfortunately, some people are going to say, well, I went to that church and I saw that pastor, that's a fake church. And because of that, the whole gospel message is put into jeopardy just because of one person. So you're right, Brother Mario. No one should base their faith upon me because I'm flesh. But unfortunately, the Bible does say that those who are in leadership should be of good report. Good report. And that means even outside the church. Got to have good report.
And I was going to say, because of who man is, the Bible say that the man looks at the outer appearance, but it's God who looks at the heart. So we do have to be careful around people because people can't see our heart. It's only God can see the heart, but it's man that looks at your outer appearance and what you're doing.
That's absolutely true. They're going to be looking at what they can see. And so our witness is before God, but also before man. So I'm talking about a transformed mind and meditation. And so if you go into things and let things fester in your mind, you can find yourself in a position where you are weakened. But if you will meditate upon the goodness of God and understand what his sacrifice has been for you, and you look at the word, it says, the word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. So we've looked at two of the five things that the scripture talked about. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Now we're going to look at whatsoever things are just. And this is very key. People don't realize how important this is. But if you don't think God is fair, you're in trouble. You know, things will come into your life that look so unfair. And this is where faith comes in. It's going to look so unfair. But God, I've been serving you 10 years. I've been faithfully coming to church. I've been paying my tithes and offering. Then I lose my job and all these other things start to happen. And you start to wonder. The devil will start to play upon your mind. Well, God is not fair. I had somebody who came here once, maybe three years ago. And they moved somewhere else. And they called me up about 6 months ago. And all they did was, they weren't exactly cussing, but saying how God is terrible and, you know, saying some really terrible things about how God is not fair. Because if God was fair, this and this would not have happened to them. And they were telling me all the bad things that happened to them. And they can't believe, they don't believe in God, or if they do believe in God, is not fair. God is not just. And I just let them continue. I was trying to still see if there was any seed in there that I could reach, so I didn't hang up on the phone, though my flesh wanted to. But here's one of the key things that you have to think about. What did Job say? Though he slay me, That's right. God is just. We may not be able to see it. We may not be able to work it out. We may not be able to say, well, you know, how come this person gets blessed and here I'm at struggling all this time and I don't seem to, and I pray. I'm going to give you some scriptures. We got to meditate on the fact that God is, and this is something that I can say I really do. I try very hard never to accuse God and say, God, you're not fair to me. In fact, to be honest, God has been over fair to me. He's way over on the other side as far as my account is. He's way over. He's more. If God did not a single thing more for me, he's already done more than ever. But this is one of the things you need to meditate on, that God is just, even if you can't see it in your present circumstance.
All the things that he has kept us from, when we're not thinking about him, he's still faithful to us. That person doesn't realize. If it was for his righteousness, he wouldn't even be on the face of the earth. All those unseen dangers and all those times he protects us when we're not even thinking about him, we owe him everything.
Amen. But there's some people who can't see that. And this is one of the weapons of the devil. When he gets in your mind, say, God isn't fair. But what the scripture is telling us, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, and therefore will the Lord wait, and that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. It says judgment, but really in the Hebrew the word is justice. Justice. Blessed are they that will what? Wait. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Amen. And he shall renew your strength, Sister Pat.
Scripture, I think about Cornelius when he, all those years, even though he lived among the Jews, he worshiped God. All those years, he stayed in the pocket of giving and following the laws that God gave Israel. And when the time came that Jesus came into the earth, and he left the disciples behind, Peter was meditating upon the roof. Yes. And all those years, Cornelius was faithful. He built the temple. He did all the things that the Jews did. He loved the Jews and he loved what they stand for. He was an outsider, but he also saw who they were, and he loved what he seen in the God that they served. He could have missed it. If he hadn't all those years stayed faithful to the God that they were faithful to, even though God might not have showed up for the Israelites like he showed up for him, for them like he didn't show up for him, he still stayed in the pocket. And all those years through that, when Jesus came and departed, Peter was meditating up on the roof, and then came Cornelius' reward. Sometimes we got to just stay in the pocket.
Amen, amen. Yeah, that's a good one, because we don't know how long he was waiting, but the Bible says certainly he's an example of a true man, an honorable man, and a just man. And the Bible says, blessed are they that, what? Wait upon him. Wait upon him. And one of my favorite scriptures that I'm going to try and hurry is to show you that God is just. Malachi 3:14. You have said, and I put this in a modern translation, many of us, or some of us sometimes have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. You look and you see all the movie stars, the celebrities, they're not serving God. And they seem blessed. They keep just, you know. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. Even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. They seem to get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord. Then those who reverenced the Lord. Then those who trusted the Lord. Then those who meditated upon the Lord. Talked with one another. That's what we're doing today. And the Lord listened. Lord is listening to what you're saying today. He's heard your testimonies. He's heard your prayers. And this is my favorite part. A scroll of remembrance. A book. God's writing it all down. Don't think that he is not God enough, a God of justice, that he's not going to repay you. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who trusted, those who feared, those who reverenced the Lord. And here's it, here's that word, and honored. And honored. Remember, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, honest, and honored his name on that day. There's coming a day. You may not have seen it in your life right now, but the Bible promises there is coming a day when I'm going to act. They will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. There's coming a day when you will see a distinction, a difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. Right now, it seems so unfair. That's why I said you have to think that God is just. You may have had, however long you've lived, probably there's not too many people over 70 in here, but even if you live 70 years in a hovel, in a, you know, broken down with nothing, that is nothing to the eternity that is awaiting you. John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. Some people get their reward down here, but some of us are going to get our reward up there. The funeral for Mother Parche was a huge thing. Huge. And my wife said to me, you know, your dad did not get as bigger. You know, I said, you know what? I'm not really concerned about that because his true reward was in heaven. You know, he may not have had it down here in front of everybody, but I absolutely believe. You know, I saw the greatest thing is when I go strange places and people will come up to me who I've never met or heard and say, start to speak about my dad. And some of you who have been to churches around Milwaukee will go to there and they'll start talking about my dad, how we went over to Brother Garland, Bishop Garland, and he spoke about how my dad was the only minister in Milwaukee that would help him buy the property that they have now. I went to Toronto one time for a funeral, and this bishop came up to me and started talking about my dad and how he baptized him. Now, this bishop has got one of the biggest churches in Canada, you know. So we may not get our reward, all that we have gotten coming. Don't you worry. A scroll of remembrance is being written. Whenever you start to get down, start to meditate. There's a scroll of remembrance. There's a scroll of remembrance being written down. It goes on to say about every tear. Every tear. And you will, one of these days, you're going to see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. We've gotten three of the five things. Let's go on. Whatsoever things are pure. This is about a transformed mind. Meditation, a transformed mind. 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. As I said, a lot of times I got to talk to myself and say, you're the pastor. You can't do that. You can't think that. You can't go there. We have to meditate upon purity. Is there anything in my life that's contaminating me? Are there things that contaminate me? You're sick of my story with the brownies and the little poop, so I won't go there. No. A little leaven leaveneth what? The whole. I'm trying to hurry here. The statutes, Psalms 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That is so deep. You know, we look at that scripture. What is that talking about? There's many times when you're told to do something, you can't see no rhyme or reason why it has to be done that way. There's many things in God's words that just seem like arbitrary, that he just made them up because he just made them up. But I don't think so. If we could see with spiritual eyes, there was a reason for why God did what he did. Like, as I've said, he never fixed my mortgage problem after 3 months. And I was like, at first I was like in a panic and mad, Lord, why don't you fix it now? But there was a reason he made me wait. Because it was going to be so much better if I waited. Some of us, sometimes we short circuit God's plan because we jump before he is really ready. We're so anxious, we will not wait upon the Lord. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and meaning opening the eyes, giving light. If you start to get into God's word and the purity, all of his commandments will start to make some sense to you. You might not see it at the time, but looking back, you can say, wow, I dodged that bullet. If I'd done this other thing, I'd have been in trouble. Hallelujah. We should meditate on purity. And I know I spelled that wrong up there. I was in a hurry. Purity. Speed of the hand deceives the eye. Scripture says, don't you know that this body is the temple? See, these are the things we need to meditate on. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. I'm telling you, we would have some more spiritual power. Our prayers would be more effective if these are the things we were meditating upon. Amen. I'm going to keep moving. It says, whatsoever things are lovely. And what it's speaking about, whatsoever things are pleasing. That's what it really means. What is pleasing to God? You ever got up one morning and say, Lord, what would be pleasing to you today? What could I do that would be pleasing to you today? I challenge you, sometime this week, get up and you say that to God. Say, Lord, how can I please you today? This is the things that will transform our thinking. Instead of, usually we get up and we start to think, okay, we've got to do this at work, we've got to do that, we've got to go to the bank, we've got to pay this. Those things are still there. But like Martha, he told Martha, he said, Mary hath chosen what? The better path. Yeah, God knows we have to handle all our business. He knows that. But if we just would start to think about him first, give him a sacrifice of our thoughts first in the morning. Whatsoever things are lovely and pleasing. And in the Greek it's prosphiles. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Remember that craze, they used to have those bracelets that said WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? We need one of those, but for our mind. What would Jesus be thinking about? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We got to be pleasing. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely or pleasing to God. Amen. It says, whether there be any virtue, we got to think about those things. I'm talking about a transfer. And it's not easy because our mind is where everything starts. Our mind is the gateway to our emotions, what we let in and start to fester and start to gnaw at us. You know, can completely change our demeanor. What I want to tell you today is find something good that God has done. Has God done something good for you? Amen. Let's stand. We're going to continue this, but I'm going to go back to the very first scripture here. True, honest, just, pure, lovely. Good report. Good report. Good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is how we will have a transformed mind, by letting God move through those things. Just because a thing is true, as I said, doesn't mean that it's honorable or honest that you need to think about it. It can be a true thing, but it's not a good thing. But when you put all of these together and you start using some of those things, scriptures, and understand what God is calling us to, we will have a powerful prayer life. We'll have a successful, victorious Christian living. But if we start to think of all the negative things and meditate on all the things Satan wants to drag us down with, we're going to always be struggling. God has called us to a higher level. Amen. He has called us to a higher level. Amen. And I truly believe today, I truly believe that God is saying, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely, of good report, think about these things. I hope you have been blessed today. I hope this word has encouraged you and that you will try to put these principles into practice. Put down all the negative things. Start with the mind and say, Lord, I want a transformed mind. You know, one of the Bible characters that really impressed me, even before he was quote unquote saved, he was, I think, the third disciple. I think Andrew wanted to introduce Jesus to his friend, Nathanael. And he said about him, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He had a pure mind. He wasn't deceptive. He wasn't a deceitful type of person who tried to put one over on you. And I thought, wow, what a great statement for Jesus to say about someone, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He was just as you found him. Just take him as, that's what God wants us to us. He wants a Christian in whom there is no guile, who reflects his image as the Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to close in prayer, but I hope that you will take some of this and meditate upon it. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just thank you. We lift up your name. God, let these words find good soil. Help us to meditate upon your word. Let us not be in the flesh in carnality, but give us a spiritual mind. Renew our mind. Give us a transformed mind. We lift up your name. Oh, hallelujah. We ask you, oh God, for such an anointing in our second service. Lord, that our spirit will be blessed. Our soul will be blessed. Jesus, we ask, oh God, that you touch us, that you heal us. Hallelujah. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. If you could clap your hands and give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Philippians 4:8. Take that scripture with